I'd like to begin my study this evening from Malachi, the second chapter, if you'll turn there, Malachi chapter 2. During our lectureship that we're going to be having this fall in November, Josh Cox is going to be preaching on the subject marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I trust that I won't be stepping on his toes this evening with what I have to say. I'm going to talk about the subject in a bit of a broad stroke and note a couple of things of importance with regard to the attitudes that we have or that we see regarding divorce specifically. Whenever you talk about the subject of marriage, what you're going to have in mind if we're going to be preaching on marriage today will be, of course, something that is along the lines of marriage enrichment, how to strengthen your marriage, how to be a better husband or a better wife, or strengthen the home. That's certainly something that is worthy of effort. Typically in gospel meetings on Wednesday night of the gospel meeting, I will preach a lesson on the home or on marriage that is designed for that express purpose. But there is another aspect to the subject of marriage, and that is what it is, who it is who has the right to be married, and what happens when someone decides to end that marriage. Now, that's something that is of very little interest in the world in general. Most people really don't care. The idea that most people have with regard to marriage is it is an agreement between a man and a woman to live together as husband and wife, to share economically. It's a legal contract that is entered into that requires, if at some time in the future a determination is made to sever that relationship, that there has to be some kind of a compromise, some kind of an accord that is reached so that there can be a divvying up of the common assets. And so you'll have individuals in the world today that will be married numerous times without a thought as to whether there is any significance with regard to what God thinks, with regard to how it might impact them spiritually. They're worldly individuals. They don't really have a concern about those things. Those kinds of individuals are very similar to the individuals that we note here in Malachi 2 at this time in the history of the people of Israel. Because we have on this occasion a situation where the husbands who had the right under law given by Moses, as we'll see in a few moments, because of the hardness of their hearts, but nevertheless, a right granted to them by Moses in the law to divorce their wives. Now, it does not seem to be that at any time under Jewish law, the wife had the right to divorce her husband, but husbands certainly had the right to divorce their wives. And so they were doing it, and they were doing it quite often. And the prophet Malachi speaks of that beginning in verse 10 of the text when he talks about the treachery of Judah. Verse 11, an abomination committed in Israel and Jerusalem. Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. And so here we have a situation where wives are being put away and there was remarriage. This was something that was indicative of the idolatrous influences that were present in Israel at this particular time. But it included how they were treating the wives of their youths. Notice in verse 13 of the text, he said, "The second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason?" Now understand this. They're acting in such a way as to the fact that God would no longer accept their offerings. And they ask the question, why isn't he accepting our offerings? And it is because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Unless there is any misunderstanding as to what the treacherous dealing is, he states it clearly in verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. It covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. They were dealing treacherously, but because they did not have just cause to sever this relationship. This was not acceptable to God. We are told here that God hates divorce. So, although it was something they may had a civil right to do, it was not something that God desired for them. It was an indication of their lack of spirituality, their lack of interest in godly things. Now, notice in verse 17, because this gets to our premise that we're beginning with, and that is the world in general has the same attitude as the Israelites with regard to divorce. Notice the response of Israel. You have wearied the Lord with your words, and yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? And I want you to think about that. And the attitude that was expressed where individuals were dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth. They were engaged in idolatrous practices. They were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet what they were saying is that in all of this evil that they were good and they were acceptable to God and God was fine with them. And God was not. And I think that we find that in the world today. And you certainly, when we talk about marriage, if you go to most denominations and hear lessons preached on marriage, there will be lessons on marriage enrichment, but there will not be any lesson with regard to the scourge of divorce, what God thinks about it and how sinful it is, because people generally do not care. Now, having said that, let us go over to Matthew chapter 5, because I want you to know that while that people in general do not care, that our Lord certainly did care. Because here we have in Matthew the 5th chapter, and we'll begin in verse 27 of the text. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus teaching some foundational teachings with regard to his kingdom. These differed from what were the case under the old law. And he was speaking by his own authority. So these are the sentiments of our Lord. So he starts off in verse 27 of the text, and he said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. And that is a direct quotation of one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, and there Jesus speaks of his own authority and expresses a further truth. I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so he talks about adultery. Adultery was something that was of an interest to our Lord. Now, I want you to think about that first of all, because we're going to go into a discussion of divorce. But what we mean by that is that God recognized that the sin of adultery is something that is prevalent. It is something that in every single generation has troubled people. Adultery is sin, and yet people sin all the time. Sexual sin was something that was present in the first century. Sexual sin was present throughout the history of the nation of Israel. Sexual sin was obviously present among the pagans, individuals whose minds had become so degraded that they no longer retained an image of God in their mind and were debased in their thinking. But sexual sin is a problem in society today, and sexual problem is a sin in church. And that's why Jesus was interested in these things. So he's talking to his disciples and he tells them adultery is a problem. Lusting after a woman is something that is a problem. The committing of adultery in your heart. And then he goes down to verse 31. And these are words spoken by our Lord. It has been said, and this is that rationale given by Moses for them, to divorce his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, so again, there is a difference here between what was allowed under the old covenant and what has been established as Christ's will by he himself during this particular sermon on the mount. What Jesus said in verse 32, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, there are two things to note in this. Well, actually, there are several things to note. Two things that I want to add to the basic premise that is established by our Lord and related every single time he talks about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that is that a man and a woman are joined together by God for a lifetime. Now, that's the principle that is established in this particular text. And so divorce is something that is not acceptable because it violates the joining that God has made between a man and a woman. Now, we'll get into that a little bit more when we get into Mark 10, which was our reading this evening. But I want you to notice here in verses 31 and 32 of this text, where there was something that was allowed by Moses, Jesus is no longer allowing that. He is saying something different. And what he says is that if you divorce your wife for a reason except sexual immorality, you cause her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, the first thing to note is that there is an exception. That exception is not stated everywhere. It's not stated in Mark chapter 10, but here and in Matthew chapter 19, it is. So let's note what that exception is. And by the way, this is the only exception that is given in the New Testament by our Lord or any other of the writers of the New Testament who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The one exception is referred to in the New King James Version as sexual immorality. If you're reading from the King James Version, it may read fornication. It is a Greek word, the Greek word porneia, which means unlawful sexual intercourse. Now, as far as the nature or the type of intercourse that might be, that's what it is. We're not talking about lewdness. We're not talking about lasciviousness, though those things are sins. But the one cause, the one exception, excuse me, that will allow for divorce, as stated in this text, is sexual immorality. And so, if sexual immorality has not taken place, if a spouse has not been unfaithful, and let's just put it so that it's easily understood so that we can recognize what we're saying. If my spouse has not been sexually unfaithful to me, then if I divorce her, certain things happen. Now, if she has been unfaithful to me, then I have a right to divorce her, and these things don't happen because that's the exception. But the rule is, if she is not unfaithful to me and I divorce her, notice what happens. Whoever divorces his wife for any reason causes her to commit adultery. Now, that's the first thing. So I want you to understand that if you are guilty of divorcing your spouse, as Jesus teaches here, and later on that spouse remarries or engages in sexual immorality, then you are the one that caused her to do that. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that she didn't have a choice? No, it doesn't. She will be held culpable for her sin. But you also will be held responsible before God for putting her into that situation of vulnerability. In other words, there is guilt that is accrued to the individual who puts someone away for any cause except for sexual immorality. Secondly, you'll note at the bottom of this passage, the last clause, whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So you have someone who is put away. And in this case, you'll notice it is the masculine, the man putting away the woman. If the man puts away the woman, she is one who has been divorced. If a woman has been divorced and someone marries that woman, that person who marries that woman, he is guilty of committing adultery. Now, if we were to simply explain what the reason for that is, it's very clearly established by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 when he says that a woman is bound by law to her husband for as long as he lives. She is bound to him. God has joined them together. And so when that divorce happens, she only has the rights to her husband. She does not have the right to this other man that she marries. If a woman marries another man other than her husband while he is alive, Romans chapter 7, she will be called an adulteress. And so you have two individuals who are engaging in sexual activity that is not lawful in the sight of God because she is bound to the one who put her away. And so there is no innocence in regard to this. In fact, when you talk about divorce and remarriage, the only time any innocence can be proclaimed by any party at all is when one who is faithful puts away their unfaithful spouse, their adulterous spouse. And if that's not the case, then divorce is not acceptable in the sight of God. Now that becomes very clear as you continue on and looking at some other passages. So let's go over to another occasion when the Lord spoke on this particular subject in Mark chapter 10. And again, appreciate the fact that Eddie read this particular passage of scripture beforehand. And I'll note that on this particular occasion, Jesus had left Caesarea Philippi, went back down into the region of Galilee, and after a period of time, we are told that he arose from there, came to the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him. On that occasion, we are told that Pharisees came, verse 2, and asked him a question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So understand, not only was the Lord interested, but this is another significant key. Religious people are interested as well. Now why is that? Why are religious people interested in the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Because religious people want to determine, to understand, to recognize what is allowed by God and what is not allowed by God. Now, that's not the way it is in the world. But as we noted in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had some very strong things to say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He was interested in this because of the practices of the day, what is commonly the case. It's certainly that way today. We as religious people need to be aware of this as well. We need to be interested in these things. Well, the Pharisees at this time, they were religious, but you'll remember they were thinking about what Moses had to say. In fact, he asked them the question, what did Moses command you? And in verse 4, they answered him, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. But their question was, can we do it for just anything? Is it acceptable to God that we take this certificate and hand it to the woman and say, you're divorced? Can you do that? Is it lawful to do that? And there were some at that time who said, yeah. It doesn't matter what the reason is. If you want to divorce her, you just gander that certificate and you divorce her. There are others who say, no, 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 you can't do that. There's only one just cause for that. So they were asking Jesus what he thought about the matter. Well, I want you to notice what he said about Moses. First of all, Jesus in verse 5 answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept from the beginning of creation. So he hearkens back to before Moses, the way God intended it from the beginning. And he uses that to answer their question. And he answers it in a slightly oblique way. Nevertheless, the question is answered. So notice this. Their question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? His answer. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then, this is his commentary on those verses there in Genesis chapter 2. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Which is basically exactly what he said in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. Now, here, he doesn't give the exception. As Mark records this particular occasion, he makes no reference in his recording of Jesus' words of the exception. Because this is the rule. Is it lawful to divorce your wife? The answer is no, it's not. No, it's not. God has joined you together. And since God has joined you together, it's not lawful for you to separate what God has joined. That's a simple principle that we need to teach to our young people. We need to teach it to our children. We need to teach it to our teenagers. We need to make sure that they understand before they ever enter into that relationship that when you become man and wife, God join you together. God joins you. And as a result, you do not have the right to separate what God has joined. That's the answer. Now, it's interesting, as it's related by Mark here in this particular text, that in the house in verse 10, his disciples asked him again about this. Perhaps, and in fact, in Matthew 19, we see the disciples were kind of taken aback by what he said. So they asked him again, and notice how he restates that principle. He restates it in verse 11. He says to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. It's as simple, isn't it? Now, it's not something that is accepted generally in society. It is not even something that brethren typically seem to be willing to accept, but that is Jesus' teaching. It's a very simple word, simple phrase. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Now, notice something. It's an interesting thing in verse 12. Because at this particular time, there doesn't seem to be any indication that the wife had a right to divorce her husband under law. No civil means of accomplishing that particular task. And yet Jesus saw it important enough to note that what is true for the gander is true for the goose. Get that right? So he says there in verse 12 of the text, if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And what that indicates very clearly is it doesn't matter whether it's the man or the woman that is initiating that procedure. If you do that, you are guilty. If you do that, if you marry another, you commit adultery. If you do that, Matthew 5:32, you cause him or her to commit adultery. You are culpable in regard to their sin, if indeed they fall short and fall into sin before God. Now, the third passage that we want to make note of is in Matthew chapter 19. Seems to be, as you look at the chronology of both Matthew and Mark, the same occasion. And yet there are some details that are supplied here in Matthew chapter 19 by Matthew and his record that were not mentioned by Mark. And so we want to go through this once again. Just very quickly this time, since we've already read the majority of it. Matthew chapter 19, you'll notice verse 3, the Pharisees came saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered with the same answer that we noted in Mark chapter 10. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Same exact wording. Same exact teaching. The rule is God's joined them together. Man does not have the right to separate what God has joined. And then they brought up that Moses thing. And of course that was dealt with in Mark as well as he relates this narrative. Why then did they Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And notice this, and I say to you. So from the beginning this was God's intent for marriage. One man, one woman for a lifetime commitment, a lifetime contract. Because of the hardness of your hearts, there were certain things that Moses allowed. But I'm telling you, those things are not allowed anymore. That's the point that Jesus was making. So under the new covenant, the will of Christ, the one who spoke last of all, we are told that such divorces are not acceptable to him. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said in verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So we see the exact same thing stated. Unanimity with regard to all three occasions that we read where Jesus explicitly dealt with divorce and remarriage. And we find the rule established clearly that marriage is a lifetime commitment where God does the joining. Since God does the joining, man is not to separate. Divorce is unlawful in the sight of God. God does not allow it. It is sin. And there is one exception to that. And that is that God permits an innocent party to put away or to divorce one who is guilty of adultery, sexual immorality. And that's the only exception that we're given. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul is talking about an unbeliever who is unwilling to stay in the marriage and leaves, that doesn't give one permission to divorce and remarry. That's someone else acting on the faithful Christian, and there's nothing you can do about it. You don't have to follow them and reject the Lord, but that doesn't mean you have the right to remarry. That's not another exception. People talk about that, the Pauline privilege, as if, okay, now there's another loophole that I can get into the discussion. No, not at all. There's one exception. That is sexual immorality. Now, I want you to note the final point that we want to make in our lesson this evening is the response of the disciples. And I think that it might be something that's intimated in Mark chapter 10, because after he had said what he said to the Pharisees, we're told that the disciples, they asked him about it again later. Well, notice we are told that his disciples in verse 10, after he's talking to this Pharisee, he's telling these Pharisees what God's law is with regard to marriage and what he expects of them. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Wow. What they're saying is, Jesus, that is a very, very hard saying. Now, can we agree with that? I think that we can agree that is a very, very hard saying. It is one of those strong requirements that God makes that will preclude some individuals from accepting the gospel of Christ. It will preclude some individuals from being willing to take the steps that are necessary to get themselves right with God because of the entanglements that they might find themselves in. And so the disciples said, wow, if that's the case, it's better not even get married. And you'll notice that Jesus responded to them in verses 11 and 12 and said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. Well, what does that mean? Well, the first thing I want you to understand and recognize is that Jesus is saying there, yes, indeed, it is a hard saying. And there are going to be an awful lot of people who aren't going to be willing to accept it. It's a very difficult saying. And that's where the third idea with regard to these attitudes. Some people aren't interested. Some people, they're interested in what God's law is, but they expressed an interest in God's law as an effort or a means of in some way rationalizing what it is that they want to do, which is either justify their own actions or perhaps justify the actions of others. And that is why when you talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage, it becomes necessary, as I believe Josh is going to do, at least to some extent, is talk about all of these complex theories and false positions that are raised in an attempt to basically get around the hard saying of Jesus so that it's not so hard. To get around this exclusive idea that it's one man, one woman for a lifetime, and in some way justify divorce for other causes. Divorce for many causes and remarriage and still being accepted by God. But when the disciples brought up just how hard it was, Jesus didn't say, well, there are ways of getting around it. Or you're just not quite understanding this exactly as I intended, so let me explain it further. No, he said, there are people who are not going to be able to accept this. And then he goes on and he talks about celibacy in verse 12. He says, there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. So we're talking about a eunuch. We're talking about an individual who is celibate. An individual who is sexless for whatever reason. Some people are born that way, is what he says. Then you have individuals who are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. Now that has reference to the mutilation of some men by masters or by soldiers as they are successful and victorious in battle. And sometimes that was something that was done, and that is the way some eunuchs were made. But then you have this third group of men. He said there are some eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs, that is, celibate or chaste, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, accept it. And so there's the key. Yes, it is a hard saying. Yes, it is a saying that will require some people. It may be because of a situation they find themselves in of no fault. They themselves are not guilty. They themselves have done absolutely nothing wrong. There was some evil that was perpetuated against them, but as a result of that, they no longer have the right to be married. So they make themselves chaste for the kingdom of heaven's sake. There may be some who have involved themselves in sexual sin as described in Matthew 5, Mark chapter 10, here in Matthew chapter 19 in the past. And they now come to an understanding that they must respond to the gospel, but is regarding their responsibility before God, that adulterers will not enter the kingdom of God, that they must repent of that sin. And they, because of the circumstances they find themselves in, must become celibate or chaste for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's tough. That's a hard saying. And some will not be able to accept it. Now, looking at this particular thing, there's one final passage that I want you to note in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. If you'll turn with me there to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. The Apostle Paul talks about these groups of people, those who can accept and those who cannot accept these things. And there in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, an unspiritual man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. And I want you to consider the fact, Jesus is saying, essentially, what I am teaching you, what I am telling you is something that is plain, and there are those who will accept it and those who will reject it. Those to whom it has not been given, they're not able to accept it. Those to whom it has been given, they are accepted or able to accept it. So who are the haves and the have-nots in this regard? Well, according to what the Apostle Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, those to whom it has been given are those who are spiritually minded. Those are the ones who are these religious people who are interested in knowing the laws of God, not so that they can figure out a way to justify what they're doing, but because they want to know and to do the will of God, and whatever it is that God says, they obey. They base their judgments on God's revealed will. They're able to understand and willing to accept God's teachings, no matter how difficult they may be. But then you have others who are described as those who are unspiritual in this text, that base their judgments on their own observations, on their own desires, their own opinions, and because of that, they are unable or unwilling to understand and accept the teachings of God as revealed by the Spirit. They're not willing to do it because it just doesn't seem right to them. They don't agree with it. They think that they ought to be able to do what it is they will. They will not be able to accept and will not accept the teachings of Jesus. And so we need to recognize that distinction and difference. I've had a number of discussions on this particular matter. It's an unfortunate thing how often it is that this particular situation comes up. And you'll have individuals who are interested in coming to the Lord. They want to talk with you about it. They want to study and discuss these things. And then it comes up that they've been married before. Oh, you have. Been married, divorced, you remarried. What's the reason behind it? Is it for the cause of fornication? If not, please read this passage and tell me what this passage says. Tell me what the Lord is telling you you must do. And there have been numerous occasions where they have read that, and just as the rich man went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions, they went away sorrowful because they were unwilling to do what was required for them to be accepted of God. It's a hard, hard saying. And I had one woman who put it this way. She said, "I know that's what Jesus said, but I just don't think Jesus wants me to be unhappy. I just don't think Jesus wants me to be unhappy." What basically she's saying is, "I just don't think Jesus wants me to suffer the consequences of the sins that I have committed. That I think I ought to be able to be in an adulterous relationship, and I think that Jesus should be okay with that because this is what's going to make me happy here on this earth." That's an unspiritual mindset. It's certainly not the mindset we should have. And so while we acknowledge the teachings of Jesus on this particular subject are hard sayings, and by the way, these are not the only ones. There are many sayings of Jesus. Go through that Sermon on the Mount. Individual slap you on one cheek, turn the other. Individual makes you go 1 mile, go with him two. If your eye offends you, pluck it out, for it'd be better for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven with one eye than to go with two eyes into everlasting darkness. Look at those teachings of our Lord and understand that these are hard things. And the only ones who will be accepting of these hard sayings are those who are spiritually minded, who are willing to let God's will determine how they'll live and conduct their lives. And if it makes for a miserable life on earth, they will look forward with joy to the good life which will come as a reward for the suffering that they've experienced on this earth. But no one ever said that living for Christ is going to be easy. And certainly this teaching demonstrates just how difficult it may be. Now, as we draw our lesson to a close, I think there is one point that I need to make. I understand just how difficult it is. And I would, as if I'm talking to individuals about their particular circumstances and situations, react with as much compassion and kindness, a loving tone, a loving heart, a desire for their reconciliation with God, but a certain understanding of just how hard it is to serve Him. But I could not compromise what God's Word says. And I certainly would not be giving any individual any good teaching if I were to tell them, don't worry about it. We have to teach what Jesus said, in the hopes that individuals will make that hard choice, if it is required, to turn to God. And so as we offer the invitation, It may be that the circumstances of which we speak here in this particular topic have no bearing on you, but it may be that there are certain decisions that you have to make in order to be accepted of God that are hard decisions. They may greatly impact your life. They may make your life infinitesimally harder than it is right now. It may impact who you work for. It may impact the people that you're around. It may impact the relationship that you sustain with family or you sustain with friends. It's not easy to serve Christ. But we promise you that it is certainly worth it. If you'll give yourselves over wholly to the Lord and live within the limitations that God has given you here on this earth, then there will be an eternity of unlimited joy that will be a reward. As we offer this invitation to you, if you are here and you need to respond in any way to that call, take advantage today and do so while together we stand and while we sing.